Yeah, as Jim said, I work at Alive Ministries as the discipleship pastor right now. And previously, I was in New Mexico at a Native American church out there, and I was the pastor of that church for about 11 years. So that's kind of my recent ministry history. Do I sound too loud? Do you need to turn? No, I'm all right. Okay. So this tonight is not really going to be my normal kind of teaching. It's not going to be it's not going to be a Bible teaching completely. It's going to be a little more in the style of of personal testimony. We were asked to talk about something that was on our hearts, that something we love and are passionate about. And to do that, I have to kind of share with you a lot of background and how I came to love this subject. So I'd love for it to be as interactive as possible. If you want to ask a question or interrupt me or jump in and say something, feel free to just shout it out or raise your hand or whatever you'd like to do. And actually, I'd love that. It would be really a lot more fun. So I also want you to have an interactive worship experience tonight, so in some interaction time with God. So there's going to be a little point in the talk where we do a little bit of just worshiping together. And hey, Claire and Dee, nice to see you guys. So hopefully that's how things are going to go tonight. And I'll try to keep an eye on the time too, so I don't keep you too long. But why don't we open with prayer? Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the beauty that's in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the power and the grace and the presence of Christ that's among us. I thank you for the presence of Christ in each person that's here, Lord, and the beautiful testimony of their lives. And this morning or this evening, Lord, I just want to lay before you this teaching, this talk, and ask that you would guide my words, that you'd guide our thoughts, and that somehow, Lord, your spirit would speak to our hearts in a way that draws us closer to you and deeper in love with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we were asked to preach on a topic that's close to our hearts, the absolute first thing that came to my mind was meditative worship. And I don't know if that's actually a real terminology or if I made that up, but has anyone ever heard that before? It's probably not a thing. I probably just made it up. But it's a name that I'm putting on a type of worship, a way to worship. So here's a kind of fun question that might have a million answers to it. How do you feel about the word meditation? What does that mean to you, or how do you feel about it? Anybody? Quiet, okay. Reflective. Great. Yeah, great. Anything else? What was it? Focused repetition. That's great. Time to listen. Yes. Awesome. So that's some scriptural meaning to the word. That's powerful. Thank you. Yes, I love that you guys have such beautiful, deep meanings to that word meditation. You know, sometimes it's a little bit of a scary word to people because they associate it with New Agey meditation or Buddhist meditation or something, and they get nervous about that word. But the truth is, and you know this already, that it is a beautiful Christian concept. It's something that people have been doing, you know, since the very beginning of Christianity, and it's been something that's part of discipleship and a walk with Christ. So it's a beautiful thing. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background so I can help you understand why it means something to me. When I was 19 years old, I moved to Haiti to really be discipled by some Haitian missionaries that I had met and when they were here in the States. I moved there because I wanted to learn from their faith, because their faith was something I'd never seen before in the way that they lived out their faith. It seemed to me like they really believed the things that I said I believed, Only they actually kind of acted on those things. For example, you know, I believed that God was a healing God, but they actually prayed for God to heal people and expected him to heal them. They believed that they could cast out demons with the authority of Christ, and they did it. They believed that they could be radically transformed by God and his presence. And the community of ex-drug addicts that became their church was living proof of the beautiful ministry and the powerful faith that they had. But what really hooked me the most was their worship. It was very heartfelt and simple and fervent and very, very long and repetitive. Very long. It would be hours, you know, that we would be in worship. Sometimes one song would last 30 minutes, you know, it would just go on and on. And but I noticed as I entered into worship with them that the more I sang the same words over and over and over again, the more I started to believe those words. And if you say the Lord reigns, you know, you say it once, it kind of, it's just a passing thought, right? I say it, then I move on to the next thing. But if you say the Lord reigns 20 times, and maybe you even close your eyes and think about that and imagine the Lord reigning, it goes from your head to your heart in a very different way. You start to imagine maybe some encounters you've had in your life that have been difficult, but the Lord was in control. Or maybe you you start to think about the messiness of life and the scary world events that are happening. But you picture God reigning over that situation. And when you're struggling to believe that the Lord reigns, saying it over and over again and thinking about that can really make it go from your head to your heart. So I got a lot out of those long, repetitive worship sessions that they did there. They were the place where I came to personally own some of the truths that I believed. And I began to realize that it takes time and repetition to believe the truth of God. The other thing I learned in Haiti about meditative worship was that it's a lifestyle, not just an event that you do. My day was very simple when I was there. I did a little bit of music teaching, but I mostly just swept dirt floors. Have you ever swept a dirt floor? It feels kind of pointless sometimes. But it wasn't pointless because there's a goal, and the goal is to get all the rocks off the floor and have them be smooth and flat. So we'd sweep dirt floors, we would cook, we would carry water. We'd do things that don't seem very important or, you know, life-changing or anything like that. But I did all those things alongside of other Christians in the community who turned them into a worship experience for me. And the person who stands out the most in my mind was this guy named, they called him Brother Charles. And he was an interesting guy. His dad was a voodoo doctor, and he had come to believe in Jesus because one day he took a sign that said Jesus on it and he put it up in his hut where all his other, you know, voodoo stuff was. And he realized that when that sign that said Jesus was in his hut, none of the other powers would work. So the Jesus sign canceled out whatever kind of spells he was doing. And that made such an impression on Charles as his son that he decided that Jesus was the most powerful name of all names, and that if he wanted to have the most power, he should give his life to Jesus instead of to follow those other powers. So anyway, Brother Charles decided to live in this community, and he ended up being a supervisor of a lot of the tasks that I did. So as we were carrying water, he was telling us what to do, and, you know, all the things we were doing, he was supervising. So, but he did everything with us in such a mindful, watchful, meditative kind of a way that everything became a spiritual lesson. So his lessons at the well or over a cooking pot showed me, I think, what life would look like if you walked through life with God always on your mind, because that's what he seemed to do all the time. So he modeled for me the idea that meditation was not something I just did when I was singing in church or at home. It was a way of looking at life, right? It was a vision for seeing the life that's around you. So I moved back to the States a few years later, and those lessons have informed my spiritual life ever since then. I learned to love being in the presence of God so much, and for the next few years, I kind of pursued worship and prayer like a crack addict pursues crack, you know. I was really infatuated with being in prayer and worship time and meditation. In fact, one of my church leaders back then recently reminded me that one day I was on the highway at 6 a.m. It was slippery, and I slid right off into the ditch as I was exiting the highway, and then I just got out, walked the rest of the way to the prayer meeting, showed up at the prayer meeting, and like after I was all done, I went back and got my car, and he said he just thought that was the craziest thing he'd ever seen anyone do. But I was really diehard because worship and prayer had become kind of my top priorities in life. And I sang when I walked and when I drove, and I rehearsed scripture in my head every break I had, and I spoke it out loud to people whenever anybody would listen to me, and there was just this life of worship that I had learned. I also sought out churches at that time that would sing more repetitive songs and maybe longer, take longer times in song. And I found this mostly in African-American churches and Pentecostal churches. So those are the churches I kind of gravitated to at that time. They were the ones that did what they call it pressing into the presence of God. That was really important to them. So eventually, I was so obsessed with worship and prayer that I couldn't keep my mind on my degree anymore that I was working on. And I decided I wanted to make worship my life and my career. So I changed to a Bible school, and I got a worship and fine arts diploma or something. And I became a worship leader in a small church in Jackson, Michigan. Anyone ever been to Jackson, Michigan? Okay. It's not maybe the favorite place of Michigan, but it was a sweet little town. And I noticed, as I was leading worship then, I noticed that when we were singing, there would be a line or a phrase in a song that would just really grab my attention. It was almost like I could feel that God was moving upon that, those words, you know, and that he was touching people through those words. So I started to try, when I got to words that really felt like they were significant, I'd start to just repeat them over and over. Instead of going on with the song, I would just kind of take a Selah moment, you know, in the Psalms where it says Selah, pause and reflect. I would just say, well, we're just going to keep singing this. We're going to pause and reflect and keep our minds on that. And sometimes it would be a whole chorus of a song, or sometimes it was just a few words. And so sometimes it can happen in worship. It probably has happened to you. Even when the words just do go flying by, maybe you're singing a really wordy hymn or worship song, and but your mind gets stuck on one phrase, and you can't get off of it because that's the phrase that matters to you, and everything else just keeps on going, but you can't stop thinking about those few words. That's, I think, the heart or the building blocks of meditation, is when your heart gets stuck on a concept and you can't let go of it. So I saw this practice, when I was doing this, impact people more than any teaching I'd ever been able to do, or more than any worship set that I could do. It was the place in the service where God spoke to people and where they were transformed. So I would see people cry, you know, at what they were feeling and hearing through that. And children and teens would develop this true love of God. Instead of just a, you know, an academic knowledge, they were falling in love with God. So I've seen meditative worship really fuel discipleship in a really powerful way. And I've been blessed to even go on Facebook now 20 years later and see these kids that were teenagers now, you know, 35-year-old adults that love God. And they haven't lost that. So it also impacted my own personal devotion. Instead of whipping through a passage, you know, just to get through the content of it, I started to read smaller pieces of scripture and let them just sink in and read them over and over again until something caught my attention. And then I would just dwell on that phrase, imagine it, let my mind kind of steep in it until my heart started to engage in it. And To this day, that's how I read scripture. I have a hard time flying through. Sometimes I do a broad sweep when I have to get context, but I just love to just sit in a small part of scripture. And I notice that once my heart starts believing what I'm saying, then I experience this peace that passes all understanding, you know, in his presence. So that's the background. That's a little bit of my story and why I wanted to talk about this. And that was about 20 minutes, so I'm not going to move on. So now let's talk about the practice of meditation as it's presented in the Bible. And just look at that a little bit. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." So it's his character, his glorious splendor, and the things that he does, all of his actions. So this word meditate, too, is sprinkled throughout the Psalms, especially Psalm 119 is full of the concept of meditating. It often talks about meditating on God's ways or God's laws in that psalm. But meditating is what the psalmist did. I know it's what David did out in the field when he was, you know, looking at, after sheep and learning to worship and learning to love God. He was meditating. It's also a practice that God's people were taught to incorporate into their everyday lives. The Hebrew word for meditate is there. It's that siach. It means to muse, to talk of, so rehearse over and over. And interestingly, it's the same word as the word for complain. That kind of caught my attention. Not that I think it's the same thing as complaining, but I think there's something that they have in common. Does anyone have any clue? Do you think at all that there would be a connection between complaining and the act of meditating? Maybe kind of a hard question. Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly it, I think. I feel like that's the connection, is complaining comes out of a negative dwelling, and the worship, or the meditating, is a positive dwelling on something, ruminating, you might think, something like that. Complaining is when I begin to ruminate on the negatives in my life to the point where they come out of my mouth, right? How many of you have ever played records on a record player? Almost everyone, probably, right? So we used to have one of those giant stereos when I was growing up that has the cool record player inside of it, and most of my favorite records were scratched records because we played them over and over again. And you know, when there's a scratch in a record, what you hear is that same phrase just jerks back over and over and over again, and you just keep repeating it. So that broken record repeat kind of stuff is what my mind does when I'm ruminating on negative thoughts, right? They keep going over and over, almost with a scratch, right? Because they're irritating, and they just keep coming over and over. So I know that my mind has the capacity to do that, to just keep cycling one thing over and over, because I know that I do it negatively sometimes. In fact, I think there are patterns of meditating on negative thoughts that are just deeply ingrained in most of us. And they're so normal to us that we don't even notice, we don't even challenge them because we don't notice that they're happening. For example, so my husband and I have seen a lot of these patterns in our own thinking and in our family systems. They're learned and ingrained from the time we were young. And for an example, it's normal for my husband's family for someone to be so debilitated by a negative thought that they're unable to do things that they want to do, that they really wanted to do, but they can't because they're so debilitated by one negative thought. And we saw it actually just this morning, which is what brought it back to my mind. I called my in-laws to see if they wanted to go to, they had said that they wanted to go to my daughter's dance recital and my son's play at Unity, and they're really excited about it. So I called them today and I said, hey, do you guys want tickets? Because this is last day, I have to get the tickets. And they said, well, no, we've got too much going on. I said, oh, okay, what's going on? And they said, well, there's a lot of drama in their church right now, and they have it on their minds, and Saturday they're going to be too upset about that to be able to come. And I thought to myself, okay, so, and I told my husband, of course, my husband sees that pattern because it's normal in his family for that debilitating worry to stop someone from doing something they want to do. And so he said something like, oh, okay, so they're not coming because they're going to be too busy worrying that day. And I said, yep, sounds like that's what they said. It's not something to laugh about. It's sad. It's a hard pattern. But he has tried so hard to break out of those patterns of negative thinking that now he sees it in his family. But it's hard to see your own patterns of negativity and ruminating on the negative. Sometimes it takes some kind of mental health or physical breakdown to realize that you do it. And that's what it looked like for me. When I was going through seminary, this was long after the Haiti experience, so I had slipped out of the practice of that meditation on God, and, you know, in my daily life, life had gotten so complicated that it just felt like it got too hard, and that was making me feel, you know, weaker, more negative. So about 2 years into a 5-year program, I was also working full-time and raising 2 little kids, and I started to develop these stress-related breathing problems. Like, I couldn't breathe deeply most of the time, and sometimes I'd hyperventilate just randomly. And I've never considered myself an anxious person at all before that. I always thought people think I'm really laid back and really calm and non-anxious. So it took me a long time to figure out what was triggering that kind of stress reaction in me. And eventually, I realized that I had developed over the years this thought pattern of constantly keeping a mental list of everything that needed to be done that day. It sounds like it might be a good thing, right? It got me through college. You know, I thought this was a good thing. But I made it my mental goal. Every day, my day was about checking off the list. I have to get this done, this done, this done, this done, this done, and this done. And that worked okay when I had a reasonable number of things to do. But at that point in my life, I had always more to do than I could do in a day, always. So it was constantly panicking me. I was always thinking, oh no, I'm not going to get it done. I'm not going to get it done. What am I going to do if I don't finish everything? So I decided I was going to have to change my mental habit if I wanted to not have a complete breakdown. So instead of living in the future in my mind like I was doing, always ruminating on the things I had left to do, I began to practice just trusting God in each moment of my day to help me do what was right in front of me right at that time. So I had to purposefully interrupt this pattern that was just normal to me. And I had to stop ruminating on a mental to-do list so I could start to just focus on God's presence in the moment. And it was scary because that mental to-do list was like something I thought would keep me together. It had kept me, you know, moving forward, I thought. So it helped me remember things, and I have a bad memory. So I thought that this was the only way I could remember things. But God had spoken to my heart that it was a faulty system that I was using, so I really decided to let it go. It was scary, but I decided to let it go. I thought my life would fall apart. I thought I'd forget everything and I'd never get anything done, but I found out that the opposite was true. As I practiced resting in the presence of God, remembering Him and letting Him direct my thoughts towards Him while I worked, I found that I was more productive, more creative, more joyful in the moment because my mind wasn't stressed out. My mind was at peace, and I was at my best all the time. And instead of forgetting things, I found myself remembering things. Just as I needed to remember them, God would bring them to my mind. I didn't have to have that mental to-do list that was constantly driving me anymore. So the difference was a shift in what I allowed my mind to ruminate on. My mental to-do list or God's presence with me. So I know it's possible to make that shift because I feel like I've had practice in making it. Not that I've completely made it, but that I've been working on making that shift. And I know how healing it is to your body, your soul, and your spirit when you're able to do that, to learn to meditate on God instead of all the other worries of life. And the Apostle Paul felt like it was possible too. He told us how to do it in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." So to think about means to consider, to take account, to weigh, to meditate on a thing with a view of it obtaining it. That's what that word means there. Anxiety comes from meditating on negative things. Worship comes from meditating on the things of God with a view of obtaining them. So I know worship comes harder than anxiety. Anxiety is easy. Why do you think that is, that it's so easy to meditate on the negative things? Anybody have any thoughts? What makes it so easy? Yeah. Yeah. It's almost like we're kind of programmed. We're prone, you said, prone to worry. Yep. Why do you think that would be? Why are we so prone to worry? Yeah. That's true. Yeah, because there's some control aspect to it, right? It's I need to fix it. So if I worry about it enough, I'll figure out how to fix it. Yep, that's good. Anyone else? Thoughts about that? What about even just the fact that there's so many negative things you can see to worry about? I mean, it's not like everything we look at is pure and lovely and wholesome and, you know, all these words that Paul is saying there. The things we see around us, we open the newspaper or we turn on the TV and we don't see pure, lovely, wholesome. We see disaster, you know, gossip, lies, just all kinds of, there's evil stuff that happens around us that is part of our experience. We see it all the time. So I think those things are very real to us because we see them with our eyes and we hear them with our ears. We have plenty of practice in using our eyes and our ears to feed our brains what we're going to think. But to see God's truth, you need something more than just your physical eyes and your physical ears. You need your eyes of faith, right? And we don't have as much practice at using our eyes of faith as we do using our physical eyes. We've been using these eyes forever. Our eyes of faith, you know, one step at a time, we use them when we can, but we have less experience. So learning to see the good things of God takes practice and repetition because it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. We have to train our minds to fixate on what's good instead of fixating on the bad, and meditation can help us do that. So meditative worship gives us practice in seeing with our eyes of faith all the goodness of God. And that's why I believe it's so important. And I want to practice it a bit tonight with you. And keep in mind, I am not a worship leader anymore. It's been a really long time, so I'm very rusty. So don't pay attention to if I mess up my notes or if I don't sound very good singing or something. But I'm going to try to lead you a little bit in this. On your paper, I have Psalm 46 on there. And what I want to do is read through this. And as we read through it, I want you just to grab hold of a phrase that you think is really awesome, something that just really hits you. And you can tell me what that phrase is. And we'll use some of those phrases as we sing. So somebody have a good reading voice that wants to stand up and read that for us a minute? Anyone? Katie will. All right, awesome. Thanks, Katie.
lifts his voice, the earth melts. Breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."
Yeah. Which of those words or phrases just really impacted you as you heard that or read it? What was your favorite? Be still and know that I am God. Anyone? Therefore, we will not fear. Nice. Anyone else? Ever-present help. Any other ones? Okay, well, we're going to focus our worship on those three phrases then that were mentioned. And what we're going to do, you don't need words or anything besides what's in front of you, but we're going to take maybe 5 minutes to sing just one song, and it's not even a real song, okay? It's just going to be these phrases that we pulled out of Scripture. And we're going to take these phrases and sing them, and I'm going to try to just sing them repetitively over and over, and just give you a chance to just get your mind fixed on those scriptures. The main point is to just fix your mind on what you're singing, ruminate on it, muse about it, use your imagination to see God as what we're describing him in those words, and maybe to see yourself with God in that. Is everybody willing to give that a try? Okay, is that a yes? Okay, good. So I'm going to move over to the piano, and I'm going to just kind of sing it and figure out a melody. If you sing along because you catch on to a melody, go ahead. If you want to just sit and listen and just focus on the words, do that. That's fine too. Whatever helps you to meditate the most, but I'll move over there real quick. Okay, so before we sing, why don't we close our eyes a minute? And the first step is just to purposefully let go of a few things. Let go of what people are thinking about you right now. Because, you know, you're sitting next to someone and you might think, oh, what, are they going to hear my voice or what do they think? Just let go of those thoughts. Also, let go of whatever problem you've been trying to figure out a solution to. Just let go of those problems. Stop trying to fix them. Stop thinking about them. Also, let go of the people that you want to help, the people that you want to fix, the people whose problems are burdening you. Just try to let go of that for a minute. Now let go also of the things on your to-do list. You know, those things that you want to do, that you have plans to do, and you're thinking about them, try to let go of that. Ask God to help you let go of them, and maybe just picture yourself just putting them aside to think of something better and more important. And now we're just going to sing and meditate on these truths for a minute, for a few minutes. Thank you. seven presents. Lord, your ever-present help in trouble. Your ever-present help in trouble. Your ever-present, Lord. Your ever-present, Lord. You are present.
Never.
still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So, meditating on those words over and over, just hearing it, does anybody have any kind of thoughts or response, or how did that feel? What were your impressions? Calming. Good. That's good. Yeah, it feels like God's speaking to you instead of just seeing words. It's you can hear his voice more. Yeah.
You can feel his presence.
Awesome. You can feel his presence. Yeah, I always think it's not just the words that are said that you hear, you know, it's the words that God's speaking to your heart that you hear. So even if words are omitted or maybe words are different, what God speaks to you comes through somehow when you're in this worship. Well, it does in sermons too. It's not really what we say, it's what the Spirit speaks to people that is powerful. So peace be still. Anything else? Impressions? Did anyone have a sense of their problem or situation or anything being different or God being part of it somehow as we're singing it? Did it relate to your, like, did you see your life differently somehow? Katie's nodding. Melted it away. Yeah, the problems, I mean, like I said, the negative is so big in our minds all the time, and when you start to see God as an ever-present help, and you keep thinking about that, your problem does kind of melt away, the way you said it. So this is just an example of meditative worship. It can happen in your own quiet time, you know, it's not something that you really need piano and anyone singing for, but I wanted to talk just a little bit. We've got about 10 more minutes, so I wanted to talk about how this can become every day. You know, it's one thing to when you have a piano and there's someone playing, but how can this just be part of our lives every day? Some of you probably already have practices of meditation. I think it's important to do it in the everyday stuff of life. In the middle of a tense meeting, it might feel a lot harder to meditate on God when there's something tense going on, or maybe a really boring, mundane activity. You know, you're washing the dishes, or you know, doing your laundry, or mowing the yard, or something. It's harder maybe to maintain a focus on God when you're just in some kind of boring routine activity where your brain just kind of clicks on auto drive. It's also hard to maintain a focus on God when you're struggling with bad attitudes, either your own bad attitude or somebody else's bad attitude that's around you. So it's much harder with all these distractions, you know, vying for our attention in our regular lives. But Scripture does encourage us to do it as part of our everyday lives. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So fix and tie and bind the words of God into your hearts and minds. Keep them there, not just when you sit alone, but when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, all those different parts of our life. I think ideally the Lord would want our minds fixed on him. Jesus also told us in John 15 to abide with him. So there's that sense of remaining, staying, being in his presence, continually looking to him, trusting him, and living with that awareness that he's near to us. Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus during struggles. The whole context of that passage is the trials and the struggles and the hard stuff. And that's another place where he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 talks about praying without ceasing. Right? It means praying not just in your quiet time alone, but throughout your day as things are coming up over and over again, focusing your mind towards Christ to be part of whatever's happening in your day. So I thought we could talk about some ways to meditate in everyday life a little bit. And I just, the first one that I thought of is this developing a rest ethic. I shared a little bit of my testimony of this earlier. We all know what a work ethic is, right? How many of us are Dutch? Do we have a lot of Dutch people here? Okay, so we know work ethic. We know that really, really well. I know I do, right? Hard work is part of my makeup. I don't like to sit around. I don't like to goof around. It makes me feel like I'm unproductive. But over the years, I've realized the need to also develop a rest ethic. I call it that. I'm always making up terms. I'm sure that's not a thing, but sometimes that means physically resting, you know, when my body tells me to, instead of pushing my physical limits, you know. But it also means learning how to rest in God during my work. And my natural MO is to work hard and long and a little bit competitively with myself. You know, I want to beat the last time. I want to do it better and I want to do it faster. And that's just kind of how I naturally work. But that means I always have this drive to get something done all the time. And I didn't realize until a few years ago that I always had this sort of underlying tension and stress that came along with that drive. But my kids realized it, because every time I cleaned the house, you know, I suddenly got a little more on edge and a little bit mean, because I just had to get stuff done, and I'd be bossing people around, telling them what to do. And I noticed that even when I was doing desk work, I was tense and I was hardcore with myself, because I had to get this done and that done, and I was, you know, I was competitive to myself. Giving myself no breaks, pushing through, getting things done. But it turns out that that whole work ethic that I had is a little on the unhealthy side, and I really think God wants to empower us in our work. He's given us those gifts and intelligence to do things. If we lean into his Spirit to do them, he empowers us much more than if we're just trying to push ourselves all on our own. We work better when we lean into his presence. I love that verse in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So a yoke, of course, is used, you know, with oxen, plowing. It's an instrument of work. And Jesus said he has a yoke. You know, he does work. But he... And that work that he has, he does along with us, you know, yoked to us. He comes along with us in our work, but he works differently than us, than me. He doesn't work with that kind of edgy, you know, drive to get things done. He is gentle and humble in heart. And in doing this work somehow, and the way he does it, we find rest for our souls. So I believe with all my heart, because I've often experienced it, that working can feel like resting when we're trusting in him and we're doing it with him. So I think that's one important, one practice that you could try, people could try, is just as you're working, resting in him and allowing him to come alongside and work with you. But trusting requires some meditating, you know, always coming back over and over to this thought that Christ is with you. The second thing I put there is noticing and appreciating beauty. God has made all these beautiful things around us, right? You can see beauty in people, you can see it in nature, you can see it in numbers, depending on who you are. I know some people that just feel thrilled about, you know, little scientific things that they see because they have those science brains, and other people that just are so just mystified by the beauty of numbers and everything working out and fitting together. some people love nature and they can just see God in nature all the time. I like the look of nature, but I don't like to be cold, I don't like to be wet, I don't like bugs and like just about anything else about it, so I have to see it through a window to enjoy it. But sometimes when I see through my window a sunset or a beautiful room even or something that just makes me feel a sense of beauty, I feel kind of a longing for home, you know. There's something that just says, this is what you're made to experience, my beauty. And I get this sense like that. And I think of the descriptions in Revelation of the new heaven and the new earth and how it's actually made of precious stones, and it's just full of beauty. Anything that we see that is beautiful can draw our minds to Christ. So to take more time to see beauty is one another thing we can do. And just a few more, seeing people through the Spirit's lens. Much of the time our attention is not on nature, but it's on people, right? There's people all around us all the time. We spend a lot of time talking and listening and meeting with people. So how do we meditate on God while there's people in front of us? Our natural inclination is to think about ourselves when there's people around us. We're kind of self-conscious. Am I saying the right thing? What should I say next? Do I have something hanging on my face? Do I have food on my face? You know, you're thinking about yourself. Our council went on a retreat. Katie was there, and that it was really interesting. We had this counselor come and do a session with us. One of the exercises he made us do was stare at each other for 2 minutes in silence. We had to couple up and stare at each other. So, you know, we just stared. We weren't allowed to talk. We just had to stare at each other's eyes. And it was the most uncomfortable thing I've ever done. It was awful. And then everyone talked about how awful it was. And he said, okay, now I want you to do the same thing again for 2 minutes. But this time, I want you to think about, I want you to bring God into your mind and think about how God sees that person as you're looking at them. So now I'm staring into the person's eyes, but I'm thinking about how God sees that person. And I stopped thinking about myself and how weird I was staring at the person's eyes and all those things. And I felt comfortable and relaxed. And anyway, after 2 minutes of that, he asked us how we did, and we said, it was great. It was awesome. We just felt so inspired. And we even thought these wonderful thoughts about the person. And we even thought God maybe spoke to us a little bit about that person. You know, it was so powerful. A huge 100% difference when our minds were, we were trying to see through the Spirit's lens. So what a difference that made. Another one, praying in the moment. You know, working prayer into your routine. This might be the most obvious thing, just scheduling in prayer times besides just your normal morning and lunch and, you know, whenever you normally pray. So connecting and taking time, even when you have your meal prayer, maybe instead of just praying for your food, just take a minute to have that be real prayer where, you know, you focus on God and you think about him. And then the sixth one there is meditating on scripture. One of the names, who's familiar with Lectio Divina, some of you? It's just the practice, really. It's a weird word for a very simple thing. Read a passage through 3 times. And as you read, take note of the words that stand out to you. meditate on those words and allow God to just speak to you about whatever you hear. Imagine those words, ruminate on them, think about them, sing them. If you like to sing, make up a tune and just sing them like I was doing. If the phrase you read was, you know, faithful, loving God, say that to yourself for the rest of the day. You know, sometimes a phrase will hit me right in the beginning of the day, and I'll just keep repeating it later. You know, a couple hours later, I'm in the middle of a meeting, I'm thinking about other things, and then I had to bring myself back and say, faithful, loving God. I've got a faithful, loving God. Keep thinking about it and bringing it back around. So anyway, those are just some ideas of different practical ways to live a life of meditative worship. Are there any of those that drew you that you thought maybe would be something you already do or that you'd like to try to do more? Yeah, the rest ethic, developing.
I'm just trying to do something, and I appreciated what you did there.
This is pretty cool.
Spend 5 minutes and just quiet.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
You know, so how does God see that?
Good.
And you can use that.
Yeah.
When you, especially when you people watch, if you're someplace.
Yep. That's great. Yeah, that's good. I didn't think about that in connection with truck driving and seeing the panhandlers, and what a great idea to bring God to mind and try to see them through the Spirit's lens. I love that. That's good. Anything else? I don't want to keep you too much longer. Does anyone else have any thoughts or questions not related to that that they just want to share? Yes, yep. I bet it's a huge difference. It really, media and all the different ways we hear it and see it is a real distraction. I know for me, just my phone, I have to get myself to say, you know, my mind is, my natural inclination is, oh, I have nothing to do, like I'm sitting at home, I'll pull out my phone, look at it, you know, check my email, and I have to like consciously put that down and get it out, because there's nothing valuable I'm looking at my phone. It's nothing good and true and lovely, and you know. And the same thing with TV. Sometimes we just turn TV on just to have some noise going, but if we always have all that noise going, we can't. The noise is distracting, right, from being able to meditate and listen. That's a really good point. Life isn't as simple. There's a lot of stuff coming at us. You have to be very intentional to get simple, I think. Anyone else? Any thoughts? All right, well, thank you very much for letting me come, and I really enjoyed being with you tonight.
Thank you for coming and leading us. Let's have a short prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Susan to us tonight to lead us in discussion about worship and meditation and reflecting, and all of it having you at the center. We're grateful for her leading us in that regard, and we're grateful also for her work at Alive Ministries. Continue to bless her work there.
And we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength, and that you are our ever-present help in trouble. And because of all that, we have really nothing to fear. And we're reminded of just tonight again, the quiet time, and what the last speaker said about how many years ago, how it was more quiet. And we're reminded of your words, be still and know that I am God. Amen.